Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the epistle of joy. We're going to been out of it for a week there or so, as I was last Sunday, the weekend at Calvary Chapel Houston. Had a wonderful time teaching down there, and the Lord really, it was a great conference, and so missed you dearly. Also, as we enter into this chapter 2, we're going to be beginning in just a moment in verse 19, Philippians 2, verse 19. But let me start in verse 12 of chapter 2, because that's where we left off last time. So Paul writes, and he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he tells us to do something. He says, "Work out your own salvation, and you do so with fear and trembling." And the reason is because God is the one who is working in us. So the word "work out," remember, means to bring our salvation, not by our own effort, but by the Holy Spirit, amen, to bring our salvation to its ultimate conclusion, which is Christ-likeness. So he says, "Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." In other words, that divine enablement, giving you the power, it's not your strength, both to will, in other words, giving you not only the will to do his will, but also his power, and to do for his good pleasure, or to achieve God's purpose for your life. And then he tells you what stops the progress of so many in verse 14. He says, "Do all things." That's a command, remember? We left off last time with that. "Do all things without murmuring or complaining and disputing." In other words, arguing or complaining, anything that is connected that God is doing in your salvation, as you work out, he is working in. Amen? Now, I want you to think about something this morning. These two examples of the mind of Christ. We're going to talk about two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Have you ever been in prison? Don't answer that. If you have been, I love you anyway. You know, we've all done things we shouldn't have done. But the fact of the matter is, have you ever been locked up? No, I mean locked up. And there's not one person in that jail cell where Paul is in Rome that loves him. Do you understand? He's chained to a guard, and that guard, a new guard comes about every 6 to 8 hours. And can you imagine being Paul or being in prison? And then you have a visitor, and you look up, and your face just starts glowing because, number one, it's Timothy, and then number two, later on, it's Epaphroditus. You know, there's something to be said about that, amen? Oh, to visit those that are hurting, that are locked away like Paul. Remember, as we look and see Paul in that prison cell, chained to that guard, loved one, listen, you're looking at a man whose will was swallowed up in the will of another. That's what a bondservant or doulos is. And his will was swallowed up in the will of Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is for one person and one person only. That's all I want to do." And he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Amen? He gives us that command and he says, oh, listen, in Philippians 2:5, he says, "Let this attitude, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." That was the mind of Paul, was the mind of Christ. Amen? And so as we've been studying this great epistle, an epistle again of joy, loved one, listen. Remember this, that we've seen the greatest example in the world, and that is our Savior, amen? No one is, he is our greatest example. Now, and also Paul the Apostle, to me, as I've said often, is the greatest, besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is the greatest person that ever walked the face of this earth. He's written 13, I believe 14, if you can include Hebrews books of the Bible. He's been to heaven, amen? He's raised the dead. I mean, they beat him nearly to death. I mean, think of all the things. I mean, just his handkerchief or what, his sweat rag. He'd go lay it on a person, that person would be made whole. What an incredible ministry he had. And so when we look at Paul, we think about it and we go, there's no way I could ever be Paul. And that's why the Holy Spirit is starting to do something in our text. In other words, when we look at the Apostle Paul, who did all the things I just mentioned, the Holy Spirit Oh, he's so wonderful. He moved on Paul to pen these passages, and I'll tell you why. Because I know that down through the centuries, and especially in the 21st century church, we would look at Paul and say, I could never be like Paul. I mean, I would like to imitate Paul, wouldn't you? You can talk to me. It's the first service. I don't have a problem with that, okay? No, amen? So what the Holy Spirit does, he moves upon Paul the apostle to introduce to us two ordinary saints, two ordinary brothers, two ordinary believers. Now listen, just like you and just like me. They are a proof text, if you will, number one, for the mind of Christ, and verses 12 through 14, the proof that God was working in them and they were working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? And they were not grumbling. So when we look at these two guys, okay, first of all, one is a son. Paul calls Timothy a son. He calls Epaphroditus a brother. And we see the mind of Christ in action. And let's begin in verse 19. Paul writes, and he's changing course now. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your condition. I know your state. Paul uses the word but to connect us with verse 18. In other words, remember, he says, here I am in prison. My life is about to be poured out, maybe. I don't know. But if he says, but if I lose my life, he's saying in verse 19, he says, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Amen. He says, I want God's plan for my life, whatever it is. I don't want to ever lose God's plan. And that's all I want for my life. So Paul was hoping to send Timothy to the church at Philippi, and he was hoping to do it very soon. But the reason is because he said, I just need to know how you're doing. I need to know your state. I need to know your condition. And Paul says, I will not be encouraged until I know that. And so Timothy, look at, you know, when you think of Timothy, what a great guy. You talk about the character of Christ in action. If you look back at chapter 1 when Paul introduced this great epistle when he was writing, look at verse 1 of chapter 1. What does it say? It says, Paul and Timothy, and look what he says, bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of Timothy, you know, a lot of people, oh, Timothy, he was just timid. He was a little weak. He was always sick. Had to have a little wine every day for his stomach. And, you know, he had a spirit of fear. Oh, loved one, listen, Timothy was a mighty man of God. Do you understand? Do you ever think, when you think of Timothy, do you think of him as a bondservant along with Paul? In other words, remember what a bondservant is, a doulos, a slave of Christ, willingly, a willing slave. In other words, your will is no longer, I don't care about my plans. I want only one plan. I want the plan of God. And that's when a person says, I have no rights. I give up my rights for one person. Whatever he wants, that's what I want, and his name is Jesus Christ. Timothy, indeed, he lived up to his name. Remember what his name means? He who honors God. Now look at verse 20. Paul says an incredible, unbelievable statement. Paul says from prison in Rome, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. No one like-minded. That word is only here in the New Testament Paul uses, a very unique word. It means I have no one of equal soul. It means minds that are activated, and they're activated by the same motives. And the same motive would be Philippians 2:5, which is the mind of Christ operating in both Timothy and Paul. Can you imagine? I mean, would that be a compliment to you? I have no one like Bill. Hello. No, come on. I have no one. I have absolutely no one like-minded, Paul says. What an incredible compliment. You know what? Just to have one person, just one brother, just one sister who is like-minded with you, equal-souled. Oh, loved one, do you know how refreshing that is? Do you know how, aren't we supposed to be of the same mind? Yes, and the same mind, and also the same love one for another. Yes, striving together, not striving apart, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a command again. Philippians 2:5 is a command. It's not an option. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to act like one person, react like one person. Man, that's what it's all about. And I look at this and I say, oh, what a compliment. What a compliment to Timothy. He says, I have no one. Where is Paul at? He's in Rome. Amen? Have you ever read the book of Romans? If you get to chapter 16, did you know that you'll find 26 names of people in Rome? And you know what? Paul says, I don't, even though I love them and they love me, I have absolutely no one like Timothy. I have no one that is like-minded. I don't have but one man right now that I can send to you, and I know when I send him to you, he is going to sincerely care for you. See, Timothy was not only like-minded, he was sincere. You know what that means? It means he was the real deal. He wasn't a phony Christian or any of those things, and he sincerely cared for others. You know, Paul trusted Timothy. Do you know how hard it is today to find someone to trust? That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord. Amen? That's all you need. Trust in him. You know, but Paul had this one man named Timothy. He says, I trust you, Timothy. And the reason I trust you is because I know that you're full of the Holy Spirit and you are dependable. Whatever I send, wherever I send you, I know that I can depend upon you. Man, to have just one person that you can lean on, is even in the ministry. That's why I go to pastors' conferences or meet with pastors all the time. And when they get to be my age, okay, you know, when they get turned 40 like I am, you guys are still asleep, aren't you? That 1 hour has messed your entire life up. No, listen, when you're an aging pastor, we talk about it all the time, and when we get together, and our Pastor Bob and I, we do, and so forth, down in Georgetown or whatnot, every pastor wants a Timothy, a true son in the faith, someone that'll look out over the work that they have done. That's like Paul, all the churches that he has planted, and he says, I only have this one guy. Boy, there's no one like him. There's no one like-minded like him. There's no one as sincere as he is. I'm going to send him to you, and he's going to really take care of you. He's a very sincere person. That's what, you know, you want someone to take care of the flock like that. Amen? That's exactly right. So he was sincere and so forth. And not only that, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. J.B. Phillips' translation goes this way. Let us have no imitation of Christian love. You remember, a hypocrite is the one who what? Well, no offense, but you put on a mask, right? This isn't my sermon. It doesn't mean this. But no, do you understand? In other words, that's not the real you. You are a phony. And it says, let love be without hypocrisy. See, hypocrisy is masquerading love. It's pretend love. It pretends to care. It smiles. Oh, I pray for you, brother or sister or what. But they don't mean it. But see, Timothy, he wasn't like that at all. Look back at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, Paul says, fulfill my joy, and he tells us how, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind, and here it comes, let, what's that next word? Say that again. Nothing. This is talking to not to the lost, but to believers. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. In other words, get to the top any way you can, doesn't matter who you hurt. And he goes, our conceit, he says, but here it is, but in lowliness of mind, which means to empty yourself of self and care about other people. Of lowliness of mind, let every believer at Calvary Chapel, let each esteem others better than themselves. And let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. In other words, Christianity made others important. Amen? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, not only was he of one mind, and not only was he dependable and trustworthy, but he was also a sincere believer. Listen, Timothy, he would care for other people. You know, we can be sincere. We should be sincere. because God is working in us. Amen? That's right. Look at verse 22. Paul, and this is a tragic verse, by the way. He says, Paul, writing from Rome again, he says, for all, that's everyone, loved one, for all seek their own. In the Greek, if you read it, it would be they continuously, that's because this is a present tense, continually seeking only their interest and nothing else. It says, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Moffat's translation says, very narrows it down, it just says this, everyone is selfish. What a word. New Living Translation says, all the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. What a word. Now, to whom is who is Paul speaking of? He's not speaking about the lost. He's talking about believers. Go back to chapter 1, verse 15, and let me read that to you. In verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, some indeed, Paul writes, preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. So there's wrong motives, and then there's worthy motives. So some at Rome, evidently, they were envious of Paul. They were envious of his ministry, resentful of his influence and so forth. Or maybe they even considered him a threat to their very own ministry. Look at verse 16. And the former, they preach Christ from selfish ambition. And look at these two words. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Can you imagine anyone standing in the pulpit teaching about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with an insincere heart? And yet, does that happen? There are those that don't feed the sheep today. And what did they do? They fleece the sheep. Dear Lord, I can't imagine that. And Paul says, you know what? These guys, they are seeking their own interest, meaning self, not the things of Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, they didn't have anything to do with the Lord or the work of the Lord. Timothy, though, he could be trusted. He was dependable. He was faithful. He was sincere. He was like-minded. And Timothy was committed to the work and the things of Christ Jesus. I heard a person at the conference, I believe, I don't know if I can quote it exactly what he said. One of the pastors that was teaching is a very good word. He says, the curse of the church today, he says, is that it's lack of commitment. And I wrote that down. I said, that's very good. You see, because after 35 years of teaching God's word, loved one, I can tell you that it used to be, and I don't want to go back to the old glory days, but you know what used to be? We didn't have to have sign-up sheets. Did you know that? Man, people just wanted to step out and work. You see, do you know the Calvary Chapels, they're known for servants. Did you know that? Yes, servants. They're not known for spectators. They're known for those who get out of the pew and they do something, they work. And it's so sad that today in all the churches that you have to beg for teachers or you have to beg for servants or what another. You know, and I wonder if that's because believers maybe today are seeking their own interest and not the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it again, for all seek their own and not the things of Christ Jesus. Now let's be sincere just for one moment. As a believer, we are either going to live in that verse right there. Is that verse 21? Is that right? We're either going to live in verse 21 or we're going to live in chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? So we have a choice. See, we're either going to live in chapter 1, verse 21, or we're going to live right here in chapter 2, verse 20, 21. Or we're going to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, 5. Or if not, we're going to live right here in verse 21. Listen, we have to be like Timothy. He is an example of God working in him. He's an example of fear and trembling because he wants to please the Lord. He wants to do the will of the Lord. He was devoted to the things of Christ. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on this earth. Everything that we see is going to pass away. Amen? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever, loved one. Look at verse 22. But you know, Paul's, remember, writing to the Philippians, he says, but you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, look what he did. He, actually that word is slaved, he served with me in the gospel, or in the furtherance of the gospel. You know, that's a great word. Paul says, you know his proven character, or his proven worth, or his proven value. The word proven literally means to prove something. Something is proven, but only after testing. It has to be tested to show what value it is. That tells me something. Timothy, he was not a novice, was he? You see, his character was now proven. He was tested. He had stayed the course. He had run the race. It means that he was a seasoned believer, even though he was still a young man. Paul probably led Timothy to the Lord on his, remember in Lystra and what was it, Acts 14? That was his first missionary journey. Probably led him to the Lord there. And then in Acts chapter 16, we get to his second missionary journey. That's when Paul the apostle looked at Timothy and said, man, I want you to be with me. Let me read it to you from Acts 16:1. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, that's where Timothy was from, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. He was a son of a Jewish woman who believed. She was a believer in Christ. But his father was a Greek, and he was probably dead, by the way. Now, here comes. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go with him. Man, what an adventure, amen, to travel with the Apostle Paul. So Timothy's proven worth, his proven character, his proven value, it was already, man, a well-established fact among the brethren, it says there in Acts. So that means he was seasoned, okay? He was proven. He had been tested. Now, look at verse 22. And you know his proven character, that as a son with his father served me in the gospel. Isn't there a father and son team, even though Timothy, you know, was not his son, but he called him his true son in the faith. In 2 Timothy 1:2, he calls Timothy my beloved son. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he says, oh, Timothy, you are my true, genuine son in the faith. And he says, he served with me, my companion. We labored together for the furtherance of the gospel. So the Bible tells us very little about Timothy. What I've told you is basically all that we really know. But however, did you know that his name occurs more than any other companions of Paul? Probably, I think, it's 24, 25 times in the New Testament. The Bible tells us later on, and I think it's 1 Timothy, that Paul tells him, fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. So obviously he was not only a pastor, but he was a pastor evangelist as well. So for 18 years, he's mentioned in the New Testament, and then he just vanishes. We don't have one word written from his lips. We don't have one letter that he penned, none at all. Nicephorus, or Nicephorus, if I remember his name correctly from history, or Neophorus, it doesn't really matter, does it? That's not going to save anyone. He said that Timothy was beaten or clubbed to death at Ephesus. And then he writes, therefore I hope to send Timothy at once, as soon as I see how it goes with him. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, look at verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary, in other words, indispensable. He says, to send back to you, what's that word? Epaphroditus. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and the one who ministered, literally ministered as a sacrifice to my need. Now, Epaphroditus is only mentioned twice in the Bible, and it's all in Philippians. He's in here and then in chapter 4, verse 18, because he is the one that the Philippians said, we want you to take this gift to Paul to supply his needs and so forth. They loved Paul. Now, Epaphroditus is the work of Christ in action. If you're looking for a new baby name, okay, I don't know if you want to use that, you know, Epaphroditus sounds like appendicitis, a disease or something, doesn't it? You know what I mean? And so he's a Gentile. Now, Paul, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Timothy, half Jewish, half Greek, but not Epaphroditus. He says, I have to send him to you. We know nothing of this man except what we find in Scripture here, loved one. But I know this, when the church at Philippi that loved Paul, the only church that supported Paul, listen, when they heard that he was in prison, they said, Epaphroditus, we want you. Would you go? Now, we don't know if he was an elder, if he was a deacon, or was he the pastor of the church. We have no idea. We don't know if he was married, if he had children. All we know that he looked at them and he said, I'll take this gift to Paul. Obviously, Paul had led him to the Lord when he founded the church. He and Timothy founded that church together, by the way, at Philippi. And so he makes an 800-mile journey. Think about that. How long did that take him from Philippi all the way to Rome to see the apostle Paul? Man, and Paul uses some words that blow me away. Look at these description that he gives. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger. I love that. My brother. Do you know that we are brothers and sisters? Amen? Now, let me ask you a question. If we don't get along now, you think, I mean, we're going to be in heaven for eternity? Don't you think we ought to try to get along now? Yeah, listen, you are my brother. Well, if you don't wear a mask, you're my brother. You a Democrat? Well, but no, I'm joking. I don't care what people are, as long as they love Jesus. Do you understand? Amen. We're brothers and we're sisters. We're of the same spiritual family. I'm going to tell you, if you've ever been behind bars, and let's say that you were there for months and you didn't see anyone. Let's say that you were locked. The only person that you saw all day long, you saw him twice a day. It was a trustee. In the morning, they brought you a biscuit with a piece of bologna and water. That's a city jail, by the way. In the evening, they bring you something better, another piece of bologna and another biscuit. That's all you get. And you never see anyone else. And if the jail cell is just right, you can't see the sun. You can't hear. Only thing you can do is hear the wind. You understand what I'm saying? But to hear steps coming toward your cell, and it be someone that you love and that loves you, that is a glorious, wonderful thing. Do you know that? Epaphroditus was a great man of God, and Paul says, oh, man, he is my brother. We are the same womb, if you will. We're of the same spiritual family. We are citizens of heaven, and I am so thankful for him. And he says, not only that, he says, he's my fellow worker. He worked with Paul. In what? The furtherance of the gospel, to advance the gospel and so forth. He was right there with Paul. Paul, remember, was chained to a guard, but he could have visitors. This wasn't the Mamertine prison, his last imprisonment. This was where he was more of a house arrest, but he was still behind bars, and he had the guard with him. So he says, he's my fellow worker. Do you know that we are fellow workers with the Lord? Do you know that we're fellow workers one to another? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says that we are co-laborers with God. Think about that. God has chosen us to work with him, alongside of him. Oh, man, God has chosen us to carry out his plans, his purposes on this earth, and we do it not in our strength, our ability. He just uses us. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That word literally means come travel with me. Come along my side and be beside, yoke yourself up with me. You know, the Bible tells us that we are, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are ambassadors for Christ. If you look back at verse 15, look what it says in verse 15. It says there that you shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Look at verse 16. You hold fast the word of life to others, and you hold fast to yourself, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, God, when God is working in us and we are working out our own salvation, bringing it to the ultimate conclusion, which is Christ's likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you have success. Amen? And that's what's happening here. Listen, they labored for the Lord. They worked for the Lord. A worldly church that does not labor. You know why? Because they complain. They do verse 14, remember? They complain, they murmur against God. And what does murmuring and complaining against what God is doing in your life cause? It's, remember from last 2 weeks ago, whenever it was? It stops your progress. Can you imagine? Here I am, Jesus said, come on, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Mark 1:17. And you go, no, I don't want to do that. Do you understand? The one who died for us says, come labor with me and I'll make you. You won't do it. I'll make you the fisher of men. Loved one, listen, if we complain, you know what happens? Our progress all of a sudden stops. We're just like, remember the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit? What's he doing in the life of the believer? He is transforming us. We are being transformed into the same image, which is being conformed to the image of Christ, the same image from what? Glory to glory to glory. From adventure to adventure to adventure, from more like Christ, more like Christ, more like Christ. Amen? Well, if you're not progressing, then there's a problem. You know what happens? You get stuck. You get stuck in glory. You're stuck right there. You're not going from glory to glory. You're stuck right there. And you know what? You do in your present glory is either going to hinder you or get you into the next. And that's why we should never murmur. And say, Lord, you know, we were singing that song just a minute ago. Above all that we do is to live for your glory. I said to myself, do we really mean that? Above everything I do, I just want to live for your glory. And we sing that with our lips, but do we honor that in our hearts? I don't want to be stuck in glory. I want to be stuck in glory to glory to glory. Amen. And he says, oh, you're not only that, you're something else, Epaphroditus. You're my fellow soldier. That title at that time was only given to those who had fought truly and honorably beside somebody else. That was Epaphroditus. In other words, he was in the battle with Paul. You know, every person needs someone to stand with them. Did you know that? You know, there may be people here listening live, or here you are, I don't know. And you're not in a literal prison, but you're in prison. Paul was in a real prison. But Epaphroditus said, you know what? I'm in the battle with you, Paul. You know what? Sometimes when we're going through it in our life, and you say, oh, that believer, he's in trouble in this, you don't need to be saying things like that. You need to get right beside him or get right beside her and say, you know what? I am in the battle with you. I am here for you. Are you tired? I'm going to hold you up. Whatever you need, I'm going to be there with you because you're my brother. You're my sister. Amen? And that's what Epaphroditus did. Man, he knew that the battle wasn't against flesh and blood, but it was against powers and the powers of darkness and so forth, against the enemy. Man, listen, we're not only workers together, loved one, we are warriors together. We're soldiers of Christ. Remember what Paul, he was in the Mamertine prison, and he wrote to Timothy, he said this in 2 Timothy 2:1. He says, you therefore, my son Timothy, he says, be strong, or you be empowered in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You therefore must endure hardship, trouble, suffering, whatever, as a good soldier. We're in a war, loved one. Good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles or wraps himself up with the affairs of this life. We're in a war. Why? It says that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Listen, if you've ever been in the military, and I certainly have, you may not know it, but the moment you sign and take that oath and you land at basic training, you know what you find? You have no rights. But never mind. You have no rights. Amen? Now, I know Paul would tell you that. Isn't that right? That's right. In other words, you have enlisted, man. You're going to follow your commander. You're going to do exactly what you're told. And you know something? We need to be standing guard. We need to be standing our post. If you think that all of a sudden, once everybody is vaccinated and, oh, we're back to herd mentality and we're eating out or whatever we do, whatever we used to do, and you think that's going to be it, I'm telling you, no. I'm telling you, you better prepare yourself now for what's coming. Now. You need to be on guard now. You need to stand at your post now. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the devil has come to do what? To steal and to kill and destroy. We are in and we live in enemy territory. Amen? Boy, you need to pick up the Word of God and know the Word of God and apply the Word of God. Listen, and our purpose is to please Him who enlisted us. Now, why is Paul sending Epaphroditus home? I'll tell you why. Epaphroditus, his heart was just like the heart of the Lord. He longed for his brothers and sisters. Look at verse 26. It says, since he, meaning Epaphroditus, was longing for you all. If you look back or just write it down or just think in chapter 1, verse 8, what Paul used the exact same word. He says, I long with you with the very heart of Christ Jesus, he says. He says, oh, he was longing for you all. And watch this. And was distressed. And look why he was distressed. Because you had heard that he was sick. Now listen. The word distressed is an incredible word in our time. It means you're overflowing with heaviness. You're deeply weighed down. It's the same word that was used in the Garden of Gethsemane about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this is not self-pity, this heaviness that was on him. No, he was overcome with heaviness and distress and longing. Why? Because he was worried about them. Why? Because they were worried about him. Do you understand? They'd heard that he was sick. And he says, oh, listen, in other words, he didn't want them to be overcome with that. He didn't want them to worry about them. You know, I have been with many people, a few, in that hospital room or at their home when they are about to depart to the Lord. I remember one in particular. What a great lady she was. And every time I would visit her, and about twice a week I would go to the hospital and then at home when she was released, her number one concern was that I don't want them to worry about me. I don't want them to be concerned about me. I'm concerned about them. That's exactly what Epaphroditus, what he was saying here. He was torn apart, you know, because, you know, he wasn't torn apart because he nearly died. He was torn apart because they were torn apart. Look at verse 27. For indeed, Epaphroditus was sick almost to death. Man, his life was hanging by a thread, if you will. But God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is saying, man, listen, had God not done that, it would have broken my heart to know that Epaphroditus was sent to take care of me, and here, taking care of me, he perished or he passed. And what kind of sickness? We're not told. But look at that word again. It says, almost unto death. That Greek word literally means this, alongside of a neighbor. So how close was he to death, Epaphroditus? He and death were like next door neighbors. That's what that word almost unto death means. He says, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, and look what happened. But God had mercy on him, healed him. And not only on him, but also that I should not have sorrow upon sorrow. I have found out in my life, as you have, maybe your marriage, you've been gone through it and it's falling apart, but then God does something. Amen. Or you know, you feel like there's no hope, you have no direction, or maybe their faith is all gone, but God, he intervenes. I know this, when I was dead in trespasses and sins, when I followed the course of this world, when I lived for self and did not live for God, whenever I was out without hope and without God in this world, you know what God did? It says in Ephesians 2:4, but God. Oh, thank God for that. But God, who is rich in mercy, unlimited, unending, exhausted of mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Can you believe that? That our position right this minute is as if we were seated with Christ in God's eyes. We're already there. That's our position. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, as he is, as Jesus is, not as Jesus was, as he is, so are we, present tense, in this world. As far as God is concerned, we're right there with our Lord this very minute. Amen? Oh, God's mercy is so good. And look what he says, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. So Paul is sad because Epaphroditus is sad. And you say that name enough. Epaphroditus is sad because the Philippians are sad. And Paul, he's not thinking of himself. He said, you've got to go home. You've got to go back. So Paul sends his dear brother, his fellow worker, man, his companion, this soldier, home. And look what he says. He says, receive him therefore, how? In the Lord. And do so, watch this, with all gladness. In other words, with all joy. Open up your arms, man, the moment he gets there. And look what he says to do. Hold such men in esteem. The word esteem there means to hold in honor or to value highly. I like this word better, though. It means to count as precious. What a great word. And why? Don't miss the reason here. It says here, hold such men in esteem. Why? Because of the work of Christ. He came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You see that word work? The work of Christ? Did you know that ministry is work? Being a Christian is work, amen? We're workers for the Lord. You know, so what brought him close to death? It was the work of Christ, which means he operated in the mind of Christ, which for him, he didn't regard his own life, which means he was a 121 man. In other words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if Timothy and Epaphroditus, if they had the mind of Christ in the first century, how much more do we need it in the 21st century? Amen? There's so many Christians that are stalled on the course, the race. They're like at Houston, I preached on not staying the course. And there's so many today, they're getting off the course. They get, you know, here they are, they love the Lord, but they get tied up with something else and it stops them and they're not moving forward. Boy, the Lord wants to undo those kind of chains. Amen? Yes. So he says, I want you to look one more time. We're going to close, but just look one more time. The phrase in verse 30, where it says, not regarding his life. That word literally, not regarding his life, means he risked his life. He had no regard for his own welfare, if you will. He risked his life. Why? Well, he wanted to work for the Lord, but he wanted to supply whatever Paul needed. The Bible says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, there's a lot of people that teach that the name Epaphroditus means love or lovely or charming. But if you really and truly study out that word Epaphroditus, it literally comes from the Greek word Aphrodite, who was the Greek goddess of beauty and love and fertility. But she was also the Greek goddess of luck. Very interesting word here. So in other words, when the Greeks would gamble, and they would, you know, roll the dice in their gambling games, they would say, as they had the dice, they go, Epaphroditus. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you do that. Epaphroditus. In other words, Aphrodite, give me favor. You know what I'm saying? I don't do the dice thing, but I'm just letting you know. No. In other words, listen, he said here, Epaphroditus, he risked his life for Paul. He risked his life for the Lord. He never complained about it. And I'm going to tell you something. People hate risk. But I know this. Those that do not know the Lord, boy, are they risking their life? Are they gambling? That's a gamble that you can never win. But I know this much, loved one. Whenever a person trusts Christ Jesus as their Lord, it's never a gamble. You're a sure winner for the rest of all eternity. Amen. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray even now, any person that is stuck in glory, any Lord, or they feel stalled in their, I just pray over them. They don't have to lift their hands. All they have to do is say, Lord, that's me, and I want to be free. I want to move forward. And Lord, for those maybe that are listening live or here in the chapel that maybe they've never asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of their life, I pray even now that they would just, before you know their hearts, and that's all that matters. Because it says that man believes with his heart unto salvation. Lord, look upon hearts. If there's one that's crying out to you right now, that says, oh Jesus, please save me. Be the Lord of my life. I believe. Save them, Lord, and bless them. We love you. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Now.